Well, good morning. In all probability, that's the last time you'll have to say that today. This is the time of a lot of last things today, I guess. This is the last session of this current conference season and time, and both Brother David and I have enjoyed being here. He and I have thoroughly enjoyed both speakers. Boy, I'll hear about that on the way home. Fortunately, home isn't very far from here. But we do appreciate all the folks that made this such a good week. All the good folks in the kitchen and in the dining room and their friendly, smiling faces. I've bugged a lot of them, but they're unbuggable. And they're very, very responsive, very friendly, and so on and so forth. And we appreciate all that help, all the lovely special music that the young folks have given to us, the pianists and the organists, and we appreciate the groundskeepers that have kept this place looking so nice, and we appreciate all this very, very, very much. Appreciate, of course, our brother David. I always enjoy being on a program with him. He and I have been together several times, and I always enjoy him, not only his platform ministry, but he's a lovely person to talk to. He always laughs at my jokes. So I appreciate his intelligence very much. Very much. But he is a dear brother. He comes from a foreign country. But I like him. I like him anyway. And appreciate all the good work that Mark and Cindy have done for us. They have kept us from becoming filled with despair and despondency all week long, as they have parented us about 26 hours a day. And that's a hard job, trying to keep everybody happy and things moving along smooth. And I appreciate them very, very much. Although earlier on this morning, Mark says we're looking forward to Mr. Morgan's concluding message. Maybe I took that wrong, Mark. But you see how that sort of thing feeds my paranoia. He can't hardly wait for me to get out of here. And for those of you that will still be around, we will have a service down at the chapel building by the road tonight. Most of you, probably a lot of you, will be leaving after the dinner hour. But some of us are slow learners. We have to stay another service to try to catch on to things. We do appreciate this week very, very much. Now, I'm reading in the Gospel by Luke chapter 12. You can get started towards it. And earlier on this week, about the first two-thirds of the week, we galloped our way through the book of Job. And I think it's the first time in my ministry that I've ever ran out of material before I ran out of time. Usually with preachers, it's the other way around. And so we finished up Job, all 42 chapters of it. And then the last third of the week or so, we've been looking at God's arithmetic. And we started out with God's addition. The Lord was adding to the church daily such as were being saved. And we noted in book of Acts chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira were very suddenly catapulted out into eternity because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And so that was subtraction. But after they were subtracted, we found that the Lord kept adding to the church. And the Lord's the only one that can add by subtracting. And then we noted the multiplication table of the Jewish folks and of Christians and of the church as it is registered in various places in the Word of God. And we come now, of course, to division. Now, maybe we ought to go on farther, things like plane geometry and things, but I was exposed to plane geometry in school, and I couldn't find anything plain about it at all. It was very difficult. And then we'd have to go on to trigonometry. And one young fellow, you know, his father bought him a gun. The young fellow couldn't hit a barn with a barn door closed. And so his father said, "My son is a terrible shot." Tried to enroll him in a trigonometry class, hoping that his shooting would get better. But I don't know anything about trigonometry, so probably it's just as well that we finish here. I guess in school we used to call it long division, and I thought I was responsible for that because it took me such a long time to get the answers to those dumb things. But I remember the teacher that taught me that was Miss Wilkins. And I think I was in the fourth grade at the time, and Miss Wilkins was an unmarried young woman, and of course, being the age I was, I fell hopelessly and maddeningly in love with Miss Wilkins. And I'd get to school early so I could hold the school door open for her when she came. And I'd hold the door open and she'd say, "Good morning, Philip, thank you." And then with all my suaveness and so forth, I'd fall over the drinking fountain. But anyway, Miss Wilkins never married, and I always felt she was kind of saving herself for me, but she kept going on, and I never did catch up. And I think she finally retired to the city of Orlando, Florida, where she cared for her aged parents. But I noticed this about Miss Wilkins teaching us long division, and that is the answers always came out even. And the rest of the kids noticed this, and it went back to our honor system that we talked about earlier on in the week. And we found that the school had the honor and the kids had the system. And so if you ended up after your long division problem and you had an answer that came out to a fraction or a decimal, you knew it was wrong because Miss Wilkins never planned any decimals or fractions. So you went back and reworked your long division. And she taught me that. So there's division, you see, mentioned in the Word of God. Now you have Luke chapter number 12, and if you haven't found it by now, you probably never will. Just look on with somebody. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. This has something to do with division, doesn't it? Here it explains or defines for us the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick. That means alive. Powerful. That means actively energizing. It's not only what it is, it's also what it does. And I believe it does it as much in 1996 as it ever did. It's actively energizing. How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Because when a human being dares to believe it, that life is changed. And you can see the power in it, you see. And that's what it says it does. It's actively energizing, it says here. Sharper, which means incisive and penetrating. It not only cuts down through, but it pierces. And you know this is true when you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, and if there's something wrong in your life, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to penetrate and to be incisive and cause you to know that there's something wrong there and that needs to be corrective. It is penetrating and incisive, piercing even to the dividing asunder. There's your division. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a critique of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the reflections and the conceptions of the heart. So the Word of God divides. And when you slice down through a loaf of bread, some of the bread falls on one side of the blade and some of the bread falls on the other side of the blade. And this is what the Word of God does. We were mentioning this week, you remember, the fact that Brother Adams was mentioning the fact that we live in an age when people say there are no absolutes today. We're being taught this in our colleges and universities. There are no absolutes today, and as he has pointed out, the minute you make that statement, you made an absolute statement. And so we're getting back to the way it was in the Old Testament. Everybody does that which is right in his own eyes. And we say, I'm guaranteed under the Constitution, I can be anything I want to, I can say anything I want to, you see. Bless your heart. Years ago, I drove a school bus, and that's one of the reasons why I am the way I am today. For 14 years I drove that school bus, and back in those days, the bus driver had some authority. And the kid could use a bad word, and you could stop the bus anywhere, open the door, and out the kid goes. We had ejection seats in those buses. Out you go, kid. But Mr. Morgan, I live 3 miles from... That's not my fault, you know. I have to drive the bus, but you don't have to ride the bus. And you're not going to use that kind of language on the bus that I drive. You know, I couldn't do that today. Now the word is, you cannot impose your lifestyle on somebody else. And the kids can say anything they want to, they can do anything they want. Catch a kid in the back smoking some pot, you take him into the school principal. Mr. Morgan, why'd you bring this boy in here? Because he was smoking marijuana in the back of the bus. And this boy is allowed to take 2 or 3 of his peers in there with him. And the principal says, son, were you smoking marijuana? No, I wasn't smoking no marijuana. And he turns to his witnesses, and do you see this boy smoking marijuana? No, I didn't see this boy smoking marijuana. Case dismissed. Case dismissed. The kids have all the rights, don't they? And back in those days, you see, we had some kind of rules. One of the rules was no smoking on the bus, so some of the high school kids took up chewing. And we couldn't do anything about it because they weren't smoking. See, they were chewing. And they'd come out with a great big cheek, you know. We'd say, I hope that's chewing gum, but don't tell me. I don't want you to open your mouth, you know. Don't tell me about it. But we live this way in this age today. And I can do anything I want. I can say anything I want. I can wear clothes that say anything on them, you see. I can use all kinds of language. And it's right back to the Old Testament. When somebody says the Bible is passé, it's archaic, it's old-fashioned, you say there's nothing new under the sun. That's what the wise men said, you see. And you can read down through the Bible, it was written many, many years ago, and you can write 1996 across every page. This is the way it is today because human nature never changes. We've been discussing this and we said, I've had Christians tell me, but this book is old-fashioned, it's archaic, it's obsolete, it's passé, and so they feel that we have to sort of bring the Bible up to date. We sort of have to streamline it, you see. And I have said to some, I said, I believe if this old book was out of date in 1996, the Lord will call some modern-day Moses up to some modern-day Mount Sinai and say, here's the Bible part two. But God hasn't done that. So we come to the conclusion, and rightfully so, that this book is as applicable as it ever was. And I've challenged you, see, this week, to when read down through a few verses of Scripture and then stop and think about it. Selah ought to be written on every page. Stop and think about what you've just written. Now, was this way back there, or was this today? Is this today? And sometimes you can have your open newspaper in one hand and your open Bible in the other, and they seem to be parallel. This is what we're reading about, you see, and the Word of God is that gives us our yardstick. What's right and what's wrong? You don't base it on modern-day philosophy, because that'll lead you astray every time. You go back to the Word of God. God says certain things are right, and God says certain things are wrong. And the person who lives according to God's yardstick is the one who ends up with a life full of blessing. There has to be some sort of authority, you see. This you should do, this you shall not do. Now, some places I go, probably Brother Dave figures this too, and sometimes we're told, don't preach anything negative. So, well, we got to throw out most of the Ten Commandments. Got to throw out a lot of the writings of Paul. Paul says, mortify this thing and put off that and something else and something else. There has to be negatives in your life as well as positives, you see. Otherwise, some of the positive things are going to become negative. So we find this true. The Word of God is as a knife that slices down through, and the material either falls on the one side or the other. This is either right or it's wrong. Now, we're also developing this day and age something called Christian situational ethics. And that's not biblical either. And sometimes people say, well, the end result was good, therefore whatever I had to do to get to this point, God is going to whitewash. I've had people say, I visited Brother So-and-so in the hospital. You did, yes. And we all know, you see, that he's on his way out. And my friend says, I went in there and he was so depressed and so discouraged and the doctors have given up all hope and all this sort of stuff. And he said, well, I guess I'm on my way home. And so I encouraged him. I said, no, you're going to get better. You're going to get well, you know. And said, well, of course, I lied to him. But, you know, he felt better afterwards. And so, therefore, because he felt better, you know, God said it was all right to lie to him. This is what some Christians are believing today. Little white lie. Little white lie. Does anybody ever talk about little black lies? I've never heard anybody talk about little black lies. Well, what is a white lie, you see? There's a misnomer. But some Christians have this Christian situational ethics. If the end result is good, then the process that you have to use to get there is okay, even though it might be anti-biblical. So the Word of God says, this is okay, this is not okay. And if you want leading and guidance, then you look to the Word of God, and I'll guarantee the Holy Spirit will see that you get the wisdom that you're looking for. Might have to search for it. We build upon that chief foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, gold, silver, precious stones. Wood, hay, stubble. No problem to get wood, hay, and stubble in your life. You can go out and pick it up off the ground. But if you want gold, silver, and precious stones, now that takes some work. And maybe a little bit of dangerous work associated with it, but if you want the good stuff in your life, some work is involved in it. Maybe I've told you when I was here some previous millennium about August Van Ryn, and people would come up to me, "Oh, Mr. Van Ryn, I wish I knew the Bible as you do it. I'd give the world if I knew the Bible." He said, "That's exactly what it cost you." Then he'd say, "How much do you study the Bible?" "Oh, I don't study the Bible. It's too mysterious. It's too deep. I don't understand it." So he says, "If you never dig for jewels, you'll never find the jewels, you see." I guarantee this to you this morning, dear friends, if you find something by yourself in the Word of God, you'll remember it a lot longer than if somebody tells it to you. Because it's your very own. Your very own. All right, let's come back here now to Luke chapter number 12, verses 41 through 53. Luke 12, 41, 53. "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming." See, he doesn't say the Lord not coming. He just says, "Lord's not coming in my lifetime. Lord's not coming these 100 years, you see. My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers," or with the unfaithful. "And that servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Exclamation point. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather what? Division. I am come to cause division." That sounds strange for the Lord to say, isn't it? You know, everybody thinks, saved and unsaved alike, well, the Lord is the one that brings us all together, and he blesses the little children, and he's supposed to stop wars and all this sort of thing. And here, strangely enough, the Lord is making this statement that doesn't sound like him at all. He goes on to explain it. "I am come to bring division." Verse 52, "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three." Verse 53, I'm going to add a word or two here. "The father shall be divided against the son divided against the father, the mother divided against the daughter, and the daughter divided against the mother. The mother-in-law divided against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law divided against her mother-in-law." And so on. We could go on reading, but we won't. So the Lord here uses the thought or the idea of division over and over and over and over again. And you know this is true. And there's a marriage, and one is saved, and the other is unsaved. They have some friction. They have some problems. Back yonder, remember in the Old Testament when that long-awaited baby was finally born and then died. You know, the woman said, "I need some beast of burden to carry me because I've got to go see the man of God." You remember her husband said, "What do you want to go now for? It's not new moon. It's not holy day. It's not Sabbath day. Why do you always have to run to the church every time the door's open?" And you know, that's one of the modern marriage problems today, when one is saved and the other one isn't. You go there all the time, you see. Sometimes the problem is in families. And sometimes if the father is a leader in the congregation, sometimes there's a problem. The wife said, "Well, you don't have time for me anymore." And it's even worse with the kids, you know. You promise the kids Saturday you'll do this or that with them, and then somebody has a heart attack and you have to go off. And now the kids are going to understand this and accept it once or twice or three times. But if it happens all the time, teenager is going to come to somebody, as one of them did to me, and says, "God has come between my father and me." And how do you suppose that makes the kid feel concerning God, you see? God has come between my father and me. There's an evangelical teacher, you know who his name was if I named him, but I guess his ministry has blessed literally millions of people because he not only preached, but he wrote a lot of books. And his son lives in Daytona Beach, and you can't talk to him about anything spiritual at all. He's a wonderful fellow, a nice fellow to talk to. He's ethical, he's moral, he's upstanding, and all the rest of it. But you try to talk to him about anything that has to do with the Lord, and he says, excuse me, I have to leave now, and he'll turn and go away. Sometimes you wonder about that, don't you? The Father's such a blessing, you see, to the Lord's people. Many people saved. And yet the Son doesn't want to have anything to do with anything that the Father stood for. It may be the Father was so busy talking to other people about the Lord that he never talked to the Son, never had time for the Son. And then let me tell you this, I know you have an important ministry in your local congregations, but you watch out for your family. You watch out for your family. And if you say, Son, we'll go to the soccer game on Saturday, and one of the brethren plans a work day at the chapel, don't you change that soccer day date. If it's a serious thing, as I said, like somebody's heart attack, the son will usually understand that, or the daughter will. But anything else, you better let go. Personally, I don't go to work days at our chapel at all. I broke my hip way back in 1990, and that's become a very convenient excuse. My wife says I enjoy poor health. Well, brethren, you're having a work day, but you know, oh, my hip will give me a fit, you know. I'll be there in time to eat lunch with you, but you know, I just can't. It finally paid off getting all stove up. Christ's declaration says there's going to be a division. There's going to be a division amongst relatives. There's going to be a division because of him in the home. And he's going to cause these sorts of things. And if you're involved in it, you know whereof the Lord speaks this morning. Yes, somebody's gotten saved and it's caused problems. It's solved a lot of problems, thank the Lord. But it's also caused other problems, you see. Other problems. Well, we need to go on. We could do other things, but that sort of a thing. I want to come down here now to, we better go on. That's Christ's declaration we have there in Luke chapter 12. Over in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Misunderstandings and divisions because of him. John chapter number 7, verse number 40. John chapter 7, verse number 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, capital P. Probably taking you back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 18. When Moses promised a prophet, capital P, like unto me, will God raise up from among the people. This may be a reference back there to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Is not this the prophet? We believe this is the prophet. Verse 41, there's some that go even farther probably, and others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Misunderstandings, and sometimes even today there are divisions because of misunderstandings concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing you know, before you recognize it, Christmas is going to be here. Have you ever thought about the fact of the Lord? You see, you read in the Word of God, and you find that the Lord is going to be born of a girl named Mary, and Mary lives in Nazareth. And yet, you see, in Micah, it says, but out of Bethlehem Ephratah shall he come forth. So he has to be born in Bethlehem, but Mary lives in Nazareth. Now, you know, these days, 1996, in about 87% of the cases, the baby is born where the mother is. Now, maybe that's a little higher percentage now. He can't be born in Bethlehem if his mother's living in Nazareth. And you see, you'd say, well, see, the Bible is wrong. The Bible contradicts itself. Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but his mother lives in Nazareth. Bible contradicts itself, you see. Well, you know what happened. It's easy to understand it now because we live on the other side of it. Luke chapter 2, you see, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled or taxed or a great census taken. And Mary and Joseph had to go down to the city of their fathers, which is Bethlehem. And it came to pass, while they were down there, she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we in our compassion always put the soon-to-be new mother on a donkey. And that's where you see the pictures, isn't it? Your Bible doesn't say that the poor lady had anything to ride all that way. 60 to 80 miles, she may have had to walk every step of the way. Sometimes, dear friends, it is hard doing the will of God. Just because you are very obedient and faithful to the Word of God, do not assume it will always be easy and pleasurable and prosperous. You can imagine the butt of jokes that Mary and Joseph must have been. And here's this young girl, very obviously pregnant, and somebody says, probably a lot of people said, how come? And she said, this is the will of God. An unmarried girl giving birth to, would we believe it today? We wouldn't believe it today. This is the will of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit caused this. Yeah, sure, you know. And Joseph coming along, he willing to put her aside privily, you see. Willing to put her aside. If this is true, she's supposed to be stoned to death together with whoever the father happened to be. They must have suffered a great deal of verbal abuse and being the butt of jokes, but they were doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. And so what a misunderstanding. Then, of course, you're thinking about that other prophetic verse, out of Egypt have I called my son. So they say, well, now, is he going to come out of Nazareth? Is he going to come out of Bethlehem? Or is he going to be an Egyptian? And people who close their Bibles can't understand the Bible. It contradicts itself. It says one thing here and it says one thing there. But you and I live on the other side. We know that all these things are true, weren't they? Mary went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. There the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And then Herod was going to kill all the boy babies, you know. And the angel came to Joseph and says, take your young family down to Egypt, which he did. How could a poor carpenter afford to go to Egypt for several months, you see? Remember the wise men gave him gold? I think that's the gold that he spent to take his family. You know, if the Lord wants you to do something, he'll provide you the tools to do it. And I hope there's nobody here saying, I know what the will of God is for my life, and I'd really like to do it, but there's no way that I can do it. Now, God is not capricious. He's not arbitrary. If he gives you something to do, he does not then make it impossible for you to do it. But he usually waits for us to put out our first step, because we walk by faith, not by sight. And someone says, well, I would like to go to the mission field, but I just can't do it. I just don't have the money for it. You put out your first step, and as someone said, you find that the Lord will slide a rock under it. But he waits until you make the move. He waits till you take the initiative. And you'll be amazed at how doors open up and so forth for you to do the will of God, whatever it happens to be. So here's this sort of situation. But you see, this causes division. Where did this one come from anyway? Is he the prophet? Could be. No, he is the Christ, you see. No, he can't be the Christ because he came from the wrong place. And sometimes today there is division, sometimes long division, because of misunderstanding about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had a difficulty with his origin. While we're right here in the same neighborhood, John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse number 16. John 9:16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And there was a what? A division among them, you see. First of all, in John 7, there was a division because of his origin. Now here in John chapter 9, there's a division because of religion, quote unquote. Is this man authentic? Is he God-given? Is he God-inspired? Is he God himself? Well, yes, he must be. Well, no, he can't be, because he does not follow our religious laws. And sometimes that's 1996, too, isn't it? Lord, we found this fella, and he was doing good work, but he wasn't of us. He wasn't of us. And so we rebuked him. The Lord said, you let him alone. You let him alone. Whoever is not with us is for us. And then the Lord reversed that teaching a little bit later on. A little bit later on. Vance Havner says, some Christians are like safety matches. They'll only scratch on their own boxes. Now, I appreciate the assemblies, and I find wherever the assemblies try to compromise something, it's always the assembly that gives up something. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But you know, we're all going to get to glory one of these days. All of God's people, everywhere. And I have the feeling that then they'll come up to us and say, you people were right all along. You know, They may not, but I think they ought to. But you see, there is a division because of him, and there's still a division because of him today over his origin. Now, the liberal theologian comes along and says concerning his origin, he is just the biological product of a man and a woman. That's all. That's all he is. Adolf Hitler says the Lord Jesus Christ was the first true Aryan. Now, I don't know about that. We're not told the color of the Lord's hair. We're not told the color of his eyes. We don't know how tall he was. All these sorts of things, we don't know. But there's a division because of his origin, and there's a division also among the things that he is and that he teaches. And you know that's true today. In this hour, from 11 to 12 o'clock, there'll be people, if they're taught at all about the things of the Lord, are saying that he was a good man. He was one of the finest religious teachers in our world. And he was willing to die for his ideals. And there's still a division because of him today. Now, here's another thing. While we're right here, John chapter 10. Here's another division. John chapter 10, verse 19. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was a what? A division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Division because of his origin, division because of his beliefs and the things that he taught. Now there's a division here because of his words. And verse 20, and many of them said, he hath a demon and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so on and so forth. Division because of his words. And sometimes there's a division today because of his words. Somebody says, yeah, you remember what Jesus said? Yeah, well, he said that in this circumstance and in this context, and he was under pressure for this and pressure for that. He probably wouldn't have said that, and so on and so forth. Sometimes I go to the hospital to visit people, and maybe I've told you before, but so many times I go in the room and the person I went to visit isn't there. And I think they hear me coming down the hallway. I'm joshing with the nurses or whatever, you know, tripping over the doctors and this sort of stuff. And I think they recognize my voice, so by the time I get to their room, they've locked themselves in the bathroom. But anyway, here the bed is empty. Where? Therapy? X-ray? I don't know. But don't waste the visit. There's usually somebody else in that room that if they are seriously ill, they're very, very open to anything that you can tell them about a God that loves them. And I think more good work has been done in a hospital room or in a funeral home than has ever been done amongst our congregations on Sunday. I mean, people are open, especially if they're facing serious surgery. They may be on the brink of eternity, you see. And you can talk to them about these things. And you have a word of prayer with them, and you read the word, and so on and so forth. And usually, they will accept what you have to say. And that's a good opportunity to give the truth of the Lord. Maybe they don't even go anywhere to church. Maybe if they do go to a church building somewhere, they don't hear anything about the Lord Jesus. They're giving little homilies out of the Reader's Digest or some other thing, or some political discourse. But hardly any of them ever get the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why hear ye him? Because he has all of these things. And our time is up, but there's another division that comes along, and that is division because of Christ's doctrine. Division because of Christ's doctrine. And let me just give you this. You can find this in Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. And there we are told, well, you couple it up with Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 20. Where there is no fuel brought to the fire goes out. And there, Paul says in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17, he says, if someone is passing around gossip or false doctrine or whatever it is that's negative, it says, you take yourself away from this person. And you see, gossip would die if nobody listened to the person. It would just die right there. And if fuel is not brought to the fire goes out. Now, it's interesting because in church discipline, sometimes we take the person and remove this person from us. But there are several occasions where the Word of God says, you remove yourself. Could that be self-discipline? I'm sorry, I can't listen to that, you see, about this one. Go off in this way. Division because of doctrine, and sometimes doctrine will cause division in these things. Division because of direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Same mind, same judgment. In that one verse, he used the word S-A-M-E, same, three different times, that in your fellowships, in your local congregation, you be of the same mind, lest there be divisions amongst you. Now, it doesn't mean you always have to agree on everything. You don't have to agree on whether to put Goodyear tires or Michelin tires on the Sunday school van. It usually depends on who's got a brother-in-law that's giving a good deal on the tires. But beyond that, there's some things that you can disagree on, the color of the Sunday school rooms, but on the basic reasons why you exist as a congregation, you can allow no divisions whatever. That the charter of the church is to evangelize the world and to edify the saints under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you must never sway from that in your congregational pursuits. That you be of the same mind, the same judgments, and so on and so forth, because of direction. And division because of desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 3. And then division because of decision. That's from our very familiar 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So, you see, there is a lot of long division. Now, I want to come back to the point at which I began. I want to talk to you about Miss Wilkins. I guess I still love her, you see. Just can't talk about anybody but her. Be another long ride home. But, you remember I told you about Miss Wilkins? The answers always came out even. You follow the teachings of the Word of God and you'll find the answers will always come out even. In your long division, you see, it'll always come out even, and thank the Lord for that. Trust the Lord in these things and He'll bless your life. We'll have a word of prayer and then the service will be over. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for the teaching of the Word of God. Father, how it thrills our hearts and challenges our hearts and leads us and teaches us. And sometimes, Father, when we think we made the right decision, the Word of God tells us that we haven't made the right decision. Father, we thank you for the faithful ministry of the Holy Spirit upon the Word of God to cause us to know this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, we pray that even though this service will be dismissed, we pray, Father, that the teaching of the Holy Spirit to each and every life will not be dismissed. But, Father, we might be thinking about these things, and under His tutelage, if decisions need to be made, Father, we pray we might have the faith and the courage to make these decisions. That, Father, we might be peace-loving people, but then recognize also that the bringing of Christ into a family life or into a marriage life, where perhaps only one is saved, there can be divisions. Help us, Father, to recognize this and to help us to deal with it, we pray. We ask Thee now, Father, that You might bless us with Your benediction upon us, for we pray all these things with thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen.